Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die. When the roll is called up yonder, you will be there. I know that's a slang term, you know, the yonder. I hope when the trumpet sounds and time will be no more, because there is a day, there is coming a day. It will be soon, whether it's in the days as 1,000 years or 1,000 years as a day. We don't forget, we can never forget that time is irrelevant to God. You might say, well, wait a minute, time exists. Don't forget that God created time for us. God doesn't need time. God created time, but God exists outside of time. Do you understand why? God gave us time so we would understand evening and morning, so that we would understand creative design. God, in a sense, is like Marty McFly. I don't like to say that, but it helps us understand it. God can be anywhere right now, in eternity past or eternity future. Well, wait a minute. Why? Why could he be in eternity future right now? Because how in the world could God have ever given us his word and it be fulfilled perfectly if God was not already there when it was written? Amen? That's the awesome thing tonight. Though the ability for God to know us all, to know our hairs on our head, and to be anywhere in time is incomprehensible. We cannot understand it. It doesn't change the truth of it. And I love that tonight, because the message that God laid on my heart is titled, The War Within. If you have your Bibles, your sword, remember the only offensive weapon that we have to fight the enemy is God's word. Don't forget that. The rest of them are defensive. That's why it is most important that you spend time in your word. Really neat thing I'll give you as a side note while you're turning there. Our mailman, neat guy. You guys remember him and his wife and kids came to visit us right when we started back to church. They have a home church. That's why they're not here. They live all the way out where we do. But a neat guy. And John and I have been friends with him for 7 years since we moved there. He's a little bit younger than I am. But one day I was talking to him about the Bible, and he says, you know, I read the Bible now because of you and your son. And I said, no, I never knew that. He said, yeah, your son and you were talking about the Read Through the Bible plan when y'all first moved here. And he said, I thought that was really neat. So I went out and I bought a set of the Bible on CDs. And he said, that's all I listen to every day. So the other day he came, he gets us eggs from the Mennonites, and he was dropping those off. And there it was, just plain as day. And you know, you don't understand or think sometimes about how you read God's word every day, and how John, as a little fellow, you know, 7 years ago, 21 minus that, so whatever that was, he was young, 12, 13, how sharing about reading the Bible and the plan and how we do it here has now impacted our mailman's life. And as a matter of fact, he said that is a time that his true walk with the Lord began to grow. That simple little thing of sharing how God's word is important to read has now impacted the mailman. And by the way, the house, the old portables that we had, they're living in that house with their little beautiful little family today. So neat how God can take these little things. What, as I said, little is much when God is in it. Tonight, the war within. We are fighting a battle every single day of every week, of every month, of every year, as a follower of Christ. And guess how long that's going to happen? Until we're dead. It's never going to stop. Well, Brother Jonathan, is it going to let up? No, it won't. The more obedient you are, the more intense it's going to be. People who've had NDEs, near-death experiences, I've had one. When I've talked to them, they've not understood why there is great fear that tends to happen right as you're going to that place of breathing your last breath. God's enabled me to understand why. Anybody have a thought of why it might be? I'll tell you why. The enemy can't take our salvation, can he? He can't. But imagine as you get ready to breathe your last breath, there's one last thing he can try to do to let you leave experiencing fear. There's no victory, right? In other words, the enemy gets no victory. He gets nothing. Imagine if the last thing he's allowed to have, in a sense, is that last jab, is fear. What will that be swallowed up in? Victory. As we see the God of creation face to face, that fear will melt because the reality of him truly losing the war, fear. God is not a God of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. And what he tries to do is bind us in fear so that the all-encompassing glory of King Jesus, though it's not dimmed, we won't experience the feeling of true victory. So think about this. One day, as you or I get ready to breathe your last breath, today begin to condition yourself so that what you do mentally, which is what happened to me when I knew for a fact I was going to die, I remember feeling that and going, why do I have this over? And I said, Lord, into your hands I commit my spirit. It's exactly what I said. And it was amazing because the moment that I did that, instantaneously, it was gone. And there was a total peace. And of course, I woke up all the hours later after a big, big surgery that I'd had. But this war that we have within, we're going to look at tonight. It's in these two simple verses that I want to share with you. If you found it, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, if you have found it and you're able physically, let's stand out of reverence tonight for the reading of God's word. Dear friends, I urge you as strangers and temporary residents to abstain from fleshly desires that war against you. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles so that in a case where they speak against you as those who do what is evil, they will, by observing your good works, glorify God on the day of visitation. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this privilege we have to read your word, to worship, God, just to be consumed by your glory, your presence, and your power tonight. Father, I pray that you would speak to each and every one of our hearts as only you can, Father, so that you alone will be the sole focus of everything that's said and done. Hide me behind the cross, Lord, so that your glory, your Spirit's power, and your presence would be the only thing that we see tonight. We ask this in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Again, verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you as strangers and temporary residents to abstain from fleshly desires that war against you. Now, why does that say, dear friends, I urge you as strangers and temporary residents? Who's that speaking to? It's us. We are not supposed to feel, as a matter of fact, Betty Ann, one of her favorite songs, can't feel at home in this world anymore. What's the name of the song? World is not my home. Love that song. First time I ever heard it was here at Longview Baptist. As a matter of fact, was it not just the one that was taped on the front, or was it, which I remember, it's an old blue book. I think it was taped under something like that. I love that song because what that does is speak to the fact that this is not home. This is temporary. All that we see right now is passing away. As I told you this morning, hey, the cars that I was talking about from the 80s that were literally ugly as sin, do you know that every single day we pass places that were homesteads, that were stores, there were all these different things. The way you can discern a lot of them is when the buttercups come up in the spring. You'll say, wow, there's this big square of buttercups that's out in the field right next to my house. There used to be a house there. Whenever you see that, there was an old home place there. The other way you can tell is sometimes you'll see where there used to be a driveway going in, and if you actually walk back there, you can really see where there used to be a house. You realize that at one point in history, that was a new house that people were moving in and spending the first night in of however many years at that place stood. Many of them now, nothing but memories. Anybody know that? Remember that old beautiful little red barn that was on Nashville Dirt Road there that sat in that field that has all those buttercups every year that come up? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Beautiful barn. Fell down four or five years ago. I loved that barn. I love that piece of that field right there. Those of you who've passed that barn all these years, now can remember where that barn was, but there's only a memory of what used to be. I've got some pictures of some people who've taken pictures in the field, so I have pictures of that old barn, but that barn's gone. And this is what this is speaking to. We are strangers. We are temporary residents. When we leave here, the only thing that we have left is our legacy. And if we are a no-count, sorry individual that squanders our life living in wildness and the flesh, what is going to follow us? What is your memory going to be in your legacy? Well, your children, your grandchildren, your nieces and nephews might laugh about the vile reprobate and the foolishness that you used to involve yourself in. Oh, yeah, Uncle so-and-so. Yeah, Mom. Oh, yeah, I'd get drunk and he'd go out here and fall over and pass out. We used to laugh at him. You know how long that's going to last? A few years as they pass on a legacy that was nothing but a deflection of anything that God ever created you or I to be. Can you imagine if you were known as the person that could outdrink anybody you knew or outdope anybody on the streets? Can you imagine if that was the only thing that you're ever known? I know people that have lived that. I have an uncle, they call him Uncle Joe. That's what his life was. The essence of his entire life was nothing but a no-count drunk. To this very day, Uncle Joe's not talked about much anymore. As a matter of fact, one of my uncles wrote a song about him. Never made it anywhere big. But guess what? As each and every one of us go, Uncle Joe will pass off into the annals of history, having done nothing with the life that God blessed him with. But tonight, you and I can do the same thing. What does it say right there? I urge you. This is an urging. What is the urging to do? It is to abstain from fleshly desires. You ready for this? That war against you. It is that inherent nature that we have to do what is completely contradictory to Christ, to serve the flesh and for a fleeting moment of pleasure, compromise everything that we are for something that never fills you completely and never satisfies you, but only for a few fleeting moments. It's gone. And what this is dealing with is what I want to share in the first point tonight. It's number one. We become slaves to sin when we allow our fleshly desires to rule. Even as believers. We've been set free. You know that a follower of Jesus Christ can become a slave to sin again in this flesh? Why is it saying this? By the way, why does the Bible say flee the evil desires? Flee sexual immorality. Why does it say that? By the way, do you know what fleeing is? Fleeing is if you walked in this room and said, hey, we've become a haven for COVID-19 patients. We're glad to have you this morning. Your response to that would be what fleeing is. You couldn't get you or I out of this building fast enough, could you? Exactly. Oh, you're here for surgery. Wonderful. We've got a doctor that actually got on YouTube. He bought himself a license online. He's excited to try this surgery for the first time. And you're, the anesthesiologist, his father was one and used to tell him how to do it. And he's going to try his first case being you. So when he gives you succinylcholine, which takes all of your ability to move your body away, that's when they take over your breathing, he's going to give you a shot of succinylcholine, and we're hoping he knows how to intubate you afterwards, which means do the thing to breathe for you. What would you do? Would you say, oh, this is exciting, or would you flee? Thank you. That's what this is talking about scripturally. This is fleeing, abstaining from fleshly desires, fleeing these battles that we have, these wars that rage and wage within us. We have to, with an overt act of our will, what that means is it's not going to happen naturally. It's not going to be the thing that we default to. It's going to be the thing that we choose to do, that God and His Spirit compels us to do, but we, with an overt act of our will, have to act to flee these desires that war, that rage within us. It's not easy. But see, the problem is, if we don't, we become a slave to the very thing that Christ Jesus set us free from. We become nothing more than the victim of our own desires, and yet, and again, even as a follower of Christ, completely paralyzed to do anything that God created us to do. Don't become a slave for sin as a follower of Christ, because all it does is paralyze our ability to be that reflection of God's glory. And that's the essence of why we live, breathe, and have our being, is to be a manifestation of God, be a trophy of God's grace, to be a reflection of the beauty of what God's done. And yes, many of us, you've seen people all over that God was doing and working in, and they fall flat on their face. And Jeremiah in the potter's house, what does he do? He goes to the potter's house. He sees a vessel that was marred, and the potter was reshaping it, says reforming it into a vessel as he saw fit. Isn't that cool? Even though this person marred the original plan that God had, God in his sovereignty and his love and his mercy is reforming it into another vessel as he saw fit, another work to be used for God's glory. Shows God's grace and his mercy in that. Listen to this, the first part of verse 12 again. Conduct yourselves honorably among Gentiles. We'll stop there. Second thing that I want to share with you comes from that first part of verse 12 tonight. It's this. The way we walk, live, should match the way we talk, our salvation. Many years ago, I was kind of meditating on how, you know, not a cliche statement, but just something that would kind of resonate with people. And God hit me with this one morning. The depth of our walk is not measured in the length of our talk, but the depth of our walk. Our walk with Christ is not measured in how long you talk to somebody. It's measured long after you and I have stood there and said or presented the gospel. Our walk is what demonstrates and literally solidifies the words that we speak. Because anybody can talk, anybody can say anything. You can sit all day long and tell people how much you love Jesus, but if the next thing that comes out of your mouth is a string of expletives, and that is what the all-consuming passion really of your life is, you have invalidated everything that you've ever said, and actually what the response many times is, I'll tell you one thing, that's why I don't want anything to do with Christianity, because if they're going to heaven, I guarantee you I'm a shoe-in. That's what the world's sick of. They're sick of it. They're sick of inauthenticity. They're sick of people who come and put themselves together on Sunday morning only to go out and live like H-E double hockey sticks on Monday morning, Monday through Friday. They're sick of it. Why? Because it's inauthentic. It's disingenuous. It's garbage. See, the way we walk should match the way we talk. Again, in the spiritual realm is what I'm talking about. He's saying, conduct yourselves honorably among Gentiles. Now we're looking at this place in time when the Jews and the Gentiles, the door had just been opened up for Gentiles. Remember, God's chosen people is who he had come and sent Jesus to. They were rejected. The stone that the builders rejected has become the capstone, the cornerstone. God opens the door to us as the Gentiles, so we still see a little bit of this distinction mixed in here. See, conduct yourselves honorably out in the public is what this is saying. And the way we walk is what is ultimately going to be that thing that people will look at and see. What are they seeing? Ravi Zacharias, often you know Ravi Zacharias, incredible apologist. He just passed away recently, went to his reward, praise God. But I remember something he said is really resonated with me over the years. He said, if you are arrested and charged with being a follower of Christ, would you be acquitted for lack of evidence, or would you be found guilty because of an overwhelming mountain of evidence affirming your walk and love and passion for Christ? That's deep. I've shared the story, and I'll share it again. Many, many years ago, no, we wouldn't even begin to be able to figure out who this story was about. that there was a person that I spent some time with and went into a store one evening, and this is back when I stayed up a little later, and went into a store, and a person had gone inside, and it was a person that they knew really well, and I was just chatting with them, said, "Hey, man, we'd love to have you come to join us at Longview Baptist Church. This is where we go to church." And they literally looked at me with a puzzled look and said, "That person goes to church?" And it saddened me. The look on my face, I hope he didn't even interpret it, because it almost was like a kick in the gut to me. Because from everything that I knew of this person, that was their life. They were a passionate follower of the Lord that was, people in their life would have known that they're a follower of Christ, especially with the personality. This person had a clue. They'd never invited the person, had no idea that they even went to church in the first place. What would happen today if the people in your life, investigators, went to the people that you spend time with and said, "Hey, what makes them tick? What's up with them? Oh man, they're really good at, they know all the statistics. They're like a savant when it comes to understanding the baseball scores and the." I knew a guy one time at the McDonald's down there right by Opryland. This guy was incredible. He had to be a savant. He might have had Asperger's syndrome, but this guy could tell you, if you said 1956, he would instantly start spewing out every single statistic from every ball game that year. He could tell you the weather. He could tell you in the seventh, this is not a lie, I promise you. He could tell you in the seventh inning, storm clouds started coming in, delayed the game by 15 minutes or blah, blah, blah. I remember sitting there, I was astounded. I remember telling him, "Hey, I was born on this day. Oh, that was a Monday." And he knew that it's beyond understanding. But this guy was not very smart, but he was brilliant in this other areas. What about the people in your life? Would they say, "So-and-so knows everything about everything"? Well, what about their church? They go to church? I don't know anything about that. But man, they can really grill a steak better than anybody I know. What would happen if the people in our life today, the person you spent time with last week that was brought in to testify either for or against you, would they say, "Oh no, that Jesus stuff, no, they're not into that"? Would you be acquitted or found guilty? Again, our lives will either affirm the lack of a relationship with Jesus Christ, or it will confirm a walk with Christ. And then the second part, verse 12. "So that in a case where they speak against you as those who do what is evil, they will, by observing your good works, glorify God on the day of visitation," some versions say of his appearing. Third and final thing I want to share with you tonight is this. Let the insults be proven wrong, not right. Let the insults be proven wrong, not right. There's people today that wouldn't come to this church because they knew me before I became a follower of Christ. Know that for a fact. There's people who've come to this church that took many years for them to finally see the reality of what God had done in my life and have come as a result of that and knowing that, hey, God can change him. He can change me. Praise God. But you know what? You've got to realize in life, there's going to be people that will never believe that you or I are a true regenerate follower of Jesus Christ. They never will. You know whose problem that is? It's not ours, and it's not yours. It's theirs. It's okay if every time that you walk by, they say, "I know who they really are. They're a sorry, no good count. They ain't worth nothing." It's okay. You know why? Because, see, this speaks to this. "So that in a case where they speak against you as those who do what is evil, they will, by observing your good works, glorify God on that day." What is that day referring to? Whether it's standing in the presence of the Lord, them standing in the presence of the Lord, when they die, whatever it might be. I know one thing, let's take it and make it a their problem, not an us problem. People want people to like them. Let me just tell you, in my few short but toilsome years, as Ecclesiastes would say, amen, let me assure you of something. You will never please anyone, no matter what. If I'd have shut it down earlier, shut it down later, didn't shut it down, no matter what I'd ever done, it would never please everybody. So let me encourage you in something as a follower of Christ. You work to please Christ and don't serve people, because you will find that serving people is a wicked taskmaster. Because what you'll do is find yourself at odds with God, and you will only, when you try to placate to people's thoughts or desires, they will only increase the load, and you will end up working twice as hard for that affirmation, which you will never get from them. And by the way, they'll turn on you in a moment's notice one day. So the best thing you can do, and I'm not even as much talking about the regenerate body of Christ, I'm talking about in life in general, for that matter. You work to please the Lord. You know why? Because Bubba, Sister Susie, whoever it might be, is not going to be standing there one day testifying to your regenerate state in the presence of the Lord one day. You're going to be there and stand accountable yourself. So guess what? Who cares if those people in your life don't like you? Now, do you want to be a jerk? No. You better do what God's word says, and when they speak ill of you, don't prove it true. What is the old saying? It's better to be thought a fool than to open your mouth and affirm the thoughts that one has. There's different versions of it, but basically it's the same thing. Better to remain silent and be thought of one. Let the insults be proven wrong, not right. Do I sit around and worry about people from my past that may not like who I am? No, I can't. Because if I did that, I would drive myself insane. I pray blessings. As a matter of fact, when I started praying blessings on people who would despitefully use you and curse you, it was very difficult. It was like putting roofing tacks in your mouth and talking. It's very hard to pray blessings on people who had tried to harm you and said bad things about you. But you know, it's interesting that the older I get and the longer I do that, it becomes a whole lot easier. As a matter of fact, you find yourself having great levels of compassion for them. Because what you realize ultimately is they are the prisoner, not you. You're free. You're free as you could ever be. And you begin to understand the level of bondage they are in that would make them act in such a manner. So you get great compassion as Jesus. What would happen when he came to people who were deeply in bondage? It says he had great compassion for them. Why would he? Because they were lost, they were broken, they were struggling, they were hurting. That's why Jesus had great compassion on them. And the question for you and I becomes tonight is, are we going to do what the word says, or are we going to sit back and justify because someone's hurt us, living and acting in a way that does not glorify and honor Christ, and try to justify our actions because of whatever the level of offense was that was committed against us? The only thing that we're doing is heaping judgment up on ourselves, because the parable of the unmerciful servant beautifully lays out what happened in that instance when someone thought that the level of offense against them was greater than the lifetime of debt that had literally just been forgiven of them. It says they were turned over to the tormentor till every single penny was paid. And you know what's amazing? People will say, well, man, that's a Christian, goes to hell. No way, it's not. That's actually in this life. We see it play out in the story of a man named King Saul, who by his own actions lost the kingship. No other of anybody else's fault, no one else. But yet, there is this incredible disdain for a man, a ruddy, as it says, young man, and handsome, young man named David, who was not at this time a king. This Goliath happens, right? And what? Saul has thousands and David has 10,000s. Remember that? It ate him alive. So he starts to cultivate this bitter root. The Bible says that a bitter root, seed with no bitter root, takes root that grows up and defiles many. But he did. He had this disdain and this anger and this hatred for David. David had done nothing. As a matter of fact, David was completely loyal to Saul. But yet this anger and this bitterness and this hatred was allowed to take root. And the war within that started as a little spark turned into a raging fire that consumed Saul. You know what's amazing? When you really think about this story, there comes a point in King Saul's life when the only time he has peace is when the very one that he hated played the harp for him. Isn't that amazing? Have you ever thought about that? Here is this person who so intensely hates someone else, and the only peace they have is when the very person that they disdain is used to play an instrument that calms their spirit, ready from the tormenting spirit that God allowed. Because remember, how can we accept the forgiveness of Jesus Christ unconditionally and then go out and choke our neighbor for a day's wage? It's a war. Every day of every week, of every month, of every year of our lives, brothers and sisters, it is a war, and it will never stop. I'm not saying that to discourage you. I'm not saying that to do anything other than to challenge you to armor up in God's word and stand firm, because we have an enemy that is hell-bent on destroying every single one of us. He will not stop. He will never give up. He is awake and stalking each and every one of them like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, but we sleep at night. He never does. He is watching every single move. He's watching when we're weak and tired and beat down. He hunts. He's an adversary. He's not a bumbling fool like we see on TV dressed in some red suit with a pitchfork that looks like an absolute fool. Quite the contrary. He masquerades as an angel of light. That's what's so scary. Because he comes appearing as this thing that would be so good, that would fill our life, would give us something good. It masquerades as something that we really would finally be fulfilled by. See, it's this war within, these desires. But we have to conduct ourselves honorably, because it says there. Why? Because they will speak out against us. It's just a matter of time. So live a life that's worthy of the calling. Are you living that life tonight that's worthy of the calling in Christ? Are you buying into the lies to hold on to bitterness or anger? Are you losing the war within tonight? And see, tonight, if you're losing that war, you don't have to lose it anymore. All you've got to do is get back in the battle and recognize that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And God's given us the fellowship of believers to get together in a sense and huddle like a football team to strategize and to encourage one another and be challenged to go out there into that world that literally like ferocious wolves, when we walk out that door, they desire to consume us and we do not have to be a part of it. We don't have to buy that lie of going home at night and drinking some because you can't calm down or I can't calm down and taking some pills so we can finally chill out or whatever it might be. We don't have to buy into that lie of taking a bunch of pain pills and getting knocked out of your mind so that you can finally rest. No, we don't have to buy that. But we do. We buy into this lie. Just wait till they legalize that stuff here. People are going to come in here blown out of their minds. We will. We'll have people visiting that'll stink the whole entire place up. Because then it's going to be normalized. People are going to begin, as they're doing now in Colorado and California, as I saw them completely wiped out on a Sunday morning at 6 in the morning. John and I walk up to a drugstore. They can't even think. They are wiped out. Stoned out of their minds. It's legal. What are they looking for? An altered reality. What altered reality do they desire? One that takes them away from ever having that true, sane encounter with the God of creation and being filled with a peace that passes all understanding. One that truly lifts you out of the brokenness, the hurt, and the brokenness of what this life is apart from Christ. Again, he's a distractor. He tries to get us to deviate and never find that place of perfect peace. He's always looking for some alternate reality to get us to buy into so that we will buy that lie the same way that Eve and then Adam bought that lie, that that piece of fruit would give them that fulfillment that God had withheld from them. It's the lie. Don't buy it. Don't buy the lie. Win that war within, but it doesn't come in our power and our strength. It is in the power of the living God through the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, that affirms the truth of God's word as we pour out our weaknesses and our struggles and our battles with him. God gives us that peace. He affirms his spirit. He calms us in the midst of the storm, though it may not be in our time. He will do that. His promise is, I will give you rest. Come to me. That's what he says. But if we're not going to come to him and we're going to seek all these other ways to bring us this peace, are we ever going to experience the peace of God that, as the Bible says, surpasses all understanding, that guards our hearts in Christ Jesus? No. Because we will be living in an altered reality, seeking this utopian state of mind that we can find this peace in, but see, it's not being found in God, his plan, his truth, and his word. But we become slaves to that sin when we do that. We become slaves when we allow our flesh desires to run out of control. And ultimately, it leaves us more empty at the end than we ever dreamed of being at the beginning. We've got to realize that. We've got to recognize that. And again, it masquerades as angels of light. They're not inherently bad things that the enemy uses. But again, it's not God's plan. And you and I need to fulfill our desires, our hearts, our passions, and our everything with what is lined in his word and lined out in his word, because that is where true peace is found. So as you go out tonight, and all of us will lay in bed at some point, if you're like me and you're asleep in 7.5 seconds, or you're one that lays there for hours before you can go to sleep, I want you to think about something. Is the war within you being won? Or are you losing ground progressively more every day? Well, the only person that can decide to walk up to the battle line tonight and say enough, to literally, and don't ever forget to qualify it with this, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, you have taken all you're going to take from me. Get thee behind me, Satan, in the name of Jesus. That's how these battles are won. It's not, I'm tired of you in my house. Satan, you're out of here. Tell you what you'll do. You'll run out of your house, your own house, bleeding and naked like the sons of Sceva were. You and I have no power over the enemy, but through the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth and no other name under heaven, not only by which we must be saved, but also where the enemy must submit to, and that is Jesus Christ and no other name. And you can't forget that. Don't ever forget that. It is in our weakness that God's power is made perfect, as 2 Corinthians chapter 12 outlines most specifically in verses 9 and 10. His power is made perfect in our weakness. It is the power of Christ that empowers us to live the life that God created us, and nothing else. I can take no credit for anything that God's done in my life, only that I loathe being in the wilderness of sin. And therefore, the reason that I yield my passions, wants, and wills, and desires to Christ is because I know that there is nothing other than immense pain and suffering found in anything other than his plan, his will, and his desire for my life, and brother and sister, for your life tonight. As you lay there, are you winning that war tonight? Think about it now. Think about it as you go to sleep. And you have the ability tonight, in the name of Christ, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, to serve an eviction notice to the enemy that he has enough dominion over you, your family, your workplace, your thoughts, your finances, or anything else in life that needs to be taken captive to the realm of Christ and from the enemy's dominion or realm. And only you or I, as we lay there tonight, have that ability to say, God, I want to be everything that you divinely, from the foundations of the world, created me. And it says that my days have been ordained before the foundations of the world. So therefore, my plan and the purpose that you created me for is also within the annals of history from the foundations of the world. And God, reveal to me your perfect plan for your glory, your kingdom, your honor, because God, Lord forbid that the dash between my birthday and birth, my death one day, be nothing, a waste of a life. Let's pray. Father, God, thank you tonight for your word. God, thank you that your word warns us of the war, the battles that rage within. Father, I thank you tonight, Lord, that it's through scriptures like this that we can be challenged, that we can be sometimes shook in hard ways. Father, as we go out into this dominion, Father, that is a temporary domain for us. This world is not our home. We're aliens, we're strangers. God, let us remember that. Do not let us be in love with this world or the things of this world, but be in love with your purpose, your plan, and you living out what it is that you've created us to do. God, I thank you for every person listening tonight, the ones that are here physically, the ones that are online, the ones that will listen to this message in the coming weeks, months, and potentially years. Oh God, use it for your glory, Father. Bring ones from the realm of darkness to light. Lord, let the all-encompassing power of Christ Jesus and salvation shine brighter than ever before. God, I thank you as we watch prophecy fulfilled in your word. It is the reaffirmation, God, that this plan and this purpose one day to call, as some people see it, as a rapture, the second coming. God, we know that all things one day will be made new, and we thank you for that promise. Lord, let us not worry about how it's going to happen, when it's going to happen. Let us be wise, and as we see things happening, let us look to the east, for our redemption draweth nigh, as your word says. God, let us live and prepare right now as though there'll be another 1,000 years after us. But God, if it comes in our lifetime, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. May we be found faithful. Lord, if there's ones here tonight that need to rededicate their lives to you, Father, maybe one that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, I pray that they would speak to me before they leave here, get in contact, however it might be, so that the true words of life, that ability to draw that line in the sand, to confess you as Lord and Savior and to turn from the life that the enemy wants them to remain in, and they can turn to the life that is brought through knowing Christ Jesus through salvation. But Father, above all, may you be glorified, magnified. You are our King of Kings, our Lord of Lords. You are King Jesus. God, I pray that every word today that has been spoken has been with the intent to bring glory and honor to you and you alone. And we ask all this tonight in the precious name of that name, the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen. Thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life, first, it's important to know we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin, today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.